Welcome to worship here at West Valley Presbyterian Church. Last week the women were away, this week they're here, and so we're happy to see all of you.
Would you please pray with me? Father in heaven, we gather together this morning to celebrate as a community of believers this day and to thank you for all that we have and all that we are, especially since today is Palm Sunday. This life is truly a gift from you, a gift that we can never fully repay. Though Jesus' life shows us the way, we fall short too many times. We recognize that you have granted us grace through the cross, as well as grace to live every day in the power of your Spirit. Please give us the strength, the wisdom, the perseverance, and the courage to do your will, and not necessarily to take the expedient or popular pathway. This may be a difficult and stressful time for some who struggle with the loss of loved ones, unemployment or underemployment issues, sickness, and or general depression. Please, Lord, give them your indwelling presence of hope for better tomorrows and help each one of us show the love and compassion to those in these circumstances as you have shown your love and compassion to us. Let us be a light which exemplifies the love of Jesus in the midst of a dark world. We pray you will be with many members of our church who are experiencing troubled times. We think of those who are sick and pray especially for these who are ill or are suffering. Let your Spirit strengthen their resolve and let our words and deeds show that we really do care about them. Lord Jesus, be with our men and women serving in our armed forces. Keep them safe and remind them that you are always near. Their service is a lasting testament to your love for all of us. Lord, we pray for your continued blessing of our church family. Help us to remain a friendly, welcoming, and trusting body of believers. Let those who visit this sanctuary quickly learn that we not only value your word, but we live it daily. Our prayer and hope is to be more Christ-like and to be an example of what the Christian faith is really all about, most certainly a continuing work in progress. Please continue to bless those who serve this church in leadership roles. Grant them your wisdom and understanding in their decision-making. Grant them a unity of purpose and help them to praise your glory above all else. We also pray for our country's leaders. We constantly hear words of criticism, and we ask that you would guide them and give them positive encouragement in guiding our nation. After all, we are one nation under you, our God. Father, as we see calamities around us, let us remember that you are still working out your purposes, that you have not promised we will be free from difficulty, but that you use these difficulties to make us more like you. When we undergo times of difficulty and we struggle to pray, help us to remember how your Son taught his disciples to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen."
Our scripture lesson this morning is one that we're very familiar with because we used it as our call to worship. It is the text that we often turn to on this day in our liturgical calendar, the Sunday before Easter, what is often known as Palm Sunday or also Passion Sunday. Matthew chapter 21, beginning at verse 1, we read, "As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs it, and he will send them right away.' This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet. 'Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey.' The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds then went ahead of him, and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." This is the word of the Lord. Let us say thanks be to God. Throughout our journey of Lent, I've invited you to think about Jesus' incredible invitation at the end of Matthew chapter 11, in which he says, "Come unto me, you who are weary and who are heavy laden, take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart." Jesus in chapter 11 invites people into a discipleship, to what it means to be students of Jesus, what it means to walk the path that Jesus walks. And what we see here in this amazing text is the beginning of Passover week, which would have been marked, which would be the culmination of a really long journey, a pilgrimage on the part of lots and lots of people. Passover was one of those high holy seasons in the year in which people were being urged to leave their homes and to take whatever journey was necessary in order to be present in Jerusalem. So you can imagine that this is that sort of time when the population of Jerusalem would just swell. And people who have been journeying for perhaps days, maybe even weeks, when they finally arrive, there's this sense of euphoria and relief. I remember being a kid, and we took a trip to visit my uncle and aunt and my cousins in Dallas. We drove from California to Dallas. And I remember all the things that one does on a long car trip back when, in the day, when we didn't have a video screen to put in front of our kids for the entire trip, right? But we would have, you know, our little activity books with our colored pencils, and we would look out for particular landmarks, stopping at all sorts of the tourist trap places, count the number of out-of-state license plates, all that kind of stuff, right? And I remember very distinctly, we got into the Texas border, and I thought, we're almost there. Apparently, some people in the room actually know what it's like to drive through Texas. And we stopped at a gas station, and I asked the gas station attendant, will we get to Dallas by the end of the day? And he made some very southern comment about having a lead foot. And if you had a lead foot, you might be able to get there in the next day or so. It was I just remember being so disappointed and discouraged that we had finally arrived in Texas and we were still a million miles away from the end of this really long, hard journey. So you can imagine, can't you, how people are so excited and so just the sense of release that happens in them. And maybe you're feeling a little bit of that as well. That sense of Lent is not supposed to be that fun. It's sort of arduous. It can be really challenging. Maybe you gave something up for Lent, in fact, and so you're sort of looking forward to finally arriving at Easter when you can break that fast that you have chosen for yourself, and you can indulge once again in chocolate or sweets or candy or American Idol or Facebook or whatever it is you gave up, right? I'm struck as I hear this story once again about the sense of yearning for a king. This longing to have someone enter into the narrative that for Jerusalem at that time was not just overlaid with all sorts of excitement and anticipation around the Passover feast, but also some very tense political environment. Jerusalem was still under control. It was still under Roman occupation. There was a deep and a profound yearning on the part of the people of Israel, the Jewish people, to see Rome expelled, to be an independent, self-determinate nation again, to get back to the good old days. They so desperately wanted to see someone come. And there had been people who had come whom they thought, this is the anointed one. This is the one God has specially chosen. This is the Messiah. And Messiahs came, rallied people around their political cause, and Rome would come and put that down. Those were the people whom the folks coming into Jerusalem would have seen hung up on crosses as they entered into the city. This is what happens when you take on the Roman government. This is what happens when you try to fight the system. This is what happens when you try to match power with power, force with force. And so we intuitively understand, even if we've never heard this story before, even if this isn't a story that we've heard Palm Sunday after Palm Sunday for years, we intuitively understand that the way that Matthew describes the story is intended to help us understand Jesus is a different kind of king. He's a different kind of master. He's a different kind of boss. He's a different kind of political leader. And Matthew wants us to understand that Jesus is being very intentional about the way in which he enters into the city. At one level, it is a form of political theater. He is communicating in a very powerful demonstration of the kind of government that Jesus intends to inaugurate. He's communicating very clearly that rather than coming in on a white horse to say, as a military leader, he's coming in on a donkey. Rather than coming with a whole army of people behind him, he comes with other fellow pilgrims. He's being welcomed as a renowned rabbi. He's being welcomed as a prophet. He's being welcomed as somebody whom the people hope will be the Messiah. Be the anointed one. Be the one to change everything and turn everything around. And those of us who know this story well continue to be amazed year after year at how it is that at the beginning of the week, people can be shouting, Hosanna! Save! Oh God, save! And shouting Hosannas, singing this refrain from Psalm 118, which they would have been singing when they're on the pilgrimage, they sing songs to pass the time. And they would have been singing Psalms 113 to 118. And at the end of 118 is this description of laying down palms, laying down branches, singing Hosanna, oh save God. And so this song would have been in their minds and in their hearts. And so they're starting to see this scene unfolding in front of them. They join in that scene. We're living Psalm 118 right now. And you can see that anticipation, that energy, that hopefulness. That's this Sunday. And by Friday, the same people who were shouting Hosanna must have also been part of the crowd shouting, crucify him. We continue to be amazed at how quickly we want to receive Jesus as our Savior, but then he disappoints us. It doesn't look the way we thought. This is that the story isn't turning out the way we assumed. Jesus isn't actually showing up as the kind of boss, the kind of leader that we long for. And I think this is really important for us here at West Valley Presbyterian Church at this moment. Because as we enter into as we're continuing to work through our transition work, and as we come back to some basic questions about what it means to be a community together, We remember that our mission, the mission that West Valley identifies itself with, is to know Christ and to make Christ known. That's the mission that we've committed ourselves to. And so the question really becomes, what kind of Christ? Who is this person of Jesus that we know? How is it that we know him, and how do we intend to make him known? Because if we don't get clear about that, then the mission isn't clear. And if the mission isn't clear, then we're not really sure why we're doing what we do. And if we're not sure of that, then, well, we kind of find ourselves back in the wilderness, as it were, wandering around, trying to figure out how it all makes sense. So I've offered to you one particular way of holding and understanding the ministry of Jesus from Matthew chapter 11. Come unto me, for I am gentle and humble of heart. And now here we see again Jesus coming and manifesting that attitude. I submit to you that West Valley Presbyterian Church in particular has come to know Christ as this compassionate, loving, gentle, healing, caring Lord. Which is really different, is it not, from the way that Jesus is often portrayed in popular culture, even in other churches. Some people lift up Jesus Christ, the triumphant, the warrior. Some lift him up as the super smart teacher, guru person. Some want to focus on Jesus as personal, my personal Lord and Savior. And some want to portray him as healer, the one who heals and transforms. In all of these aspects, none of them are wrong, but we all tend to gravitate and move toward one that tends to hold us in particular. And as I have been thinking and following what's been happening here at West Valley, there's been one story that really kind of stuck with me about who Jesus Christ is to us. Who Jesus Christ is to West Valley. And it came when we were talking about the teddy bear fair. Now, I'm just going to be completely blunt with you. When I heard that the teddy bear fair was one of the big events that happens here at West Valley, I found myself curious at best and deeply skeptical at worst. The teddy bear what? Why in the world would a church commit itself year after year after year to a teddy bear fair? I'm going to be equally honest and say, as a father of two kids, I know there is no shortage on planet Earth of plush toys for little kids. I mean, I'm not seeing how this is a particular need that the Church of Jesus Christ needs to be filling. But then, setting my cynicism aside, recognizing that there's got to be something really important about this event that moves us to do it year after year after year. There's a way in which we give and the community receives that must challenge us and fill us with such longing that we can't wait to do it again the next year. And so I began to ask. And what I heard was a heart of compassion. What I heard was the heart of Jesus Christ, the same Jesus Christ we see coming into Jerusalem right now. I heard that when we, as a community, receive folks from the neighborhood to come in, and we take their torn up, broken down bear, and somebody will sew up a leg and give it back to the child, all fixed, and the child's eyes fill with tears, that is compassionate love. And I know that as a father, if you love my kids well, then you've loved me well. And I'm noticing how the teddy bear fair becomes a place where, yes, it's fun, and yes, it's an action of hospitality, of welcoming and receiving, But it's also the place in which we know Christ as the compassionate one. We know Christ as the one who cares for the little children. We know Christ as the one who comes into our lives as meek and mild. This is the kind of king we believe in. This is the kind of king the world needs. Amen? This is the kind of king we want to reflect in every single thing we say and do as a church. Because we know that the world is hard. We know that there will be all sorts of people who come into our lives and who want to rule us in power, who want to rule us in violence, who want to control us in fear. And Jesus brings none of that, but instead brings to us this heart of compassion. Do you know the word compassion? It's a good Latin word. Two parts. First part, C-O-M, come with, right? Passion. What's passion? Is it the thing that we feel on Valentine's Day? Is passion that intense, carnal desire for another? The Latin word compassion is not about that intense romantic feeling. The word passion means suffering. And so when we attend to the suffering of Jesus, we recognize his compassion. He suffers with us. He meets us in our pain. He is moved in the depths of himself to reach for us and to say, I am so committed to being with you, I came into earth. I have fully identified as God with the fullness of your suffering. The New Testament writer will say that Jesus is fully acquainted. There's nothing that we have gone through that Jesus isn't fully acquainted with. He is acquainted with our sufferings. He knows what it's like to be us. In every way, he has suffered all those things for us. Compassion is to suffer with people. And so I want to suggest to you now, on this day, when we begin to announce and invite you, the people of West Valley, to participate in the very cute teddy bear fair, I want to suggest to you that what we're going to do on the first Saturday of May has nothing cute about it. There's nothing cute about Jesus coming into Jerusalem to give his life for the world. And there's nothing cute about us giving ourselves away generously in loving care to a community who desperately needs compassion. So, I'm urging you to participate in the Teddy Bear Fair this year. I'm urging you to participate in the Teddy Bear Fair this year, not just as a good deed to do nice and be nice neighbors. I'm asking you to even now begin to cultivate an imagination for what it means to suffer with the people who are going to come wanting, yes, a teddy bear fixed or maybe receiving a new plush toy, but also people who undoubtedly are coming in some state of deep and profound pain. My hope and longing is that this year, we will have at least as many people stopping by the prayer tent as we do stopping by the Get Your Bear Fixed tent. My longing is that all of us who receive the community on that day will do so with new eyes to see them the way Christ sees them and to have the compassion of Christ, the suffering with, the longing to connect to people in their place of pain. My hope is that we will not just want to get the event done, but that we will be desperate to actually hear their stories so that we can walk with them even for a few moments around their pain. And so they will know that we are a place where they can come with their pain and that they will meet the one that we know so well. Because we have taken on his burden. We've taken on his yoke. We're walking the way of Jesus. We, as pilgrims, continue to want to walk his way. The humble way, the gentle way, the compassionate way. And in so doing, we manifest. That's our Hosanna. Amen? That's our Hosanna. That's the way we proclaim and live out that claim. Now, as pilgrims, we need to have our hearts set right. That's the part, that's the significant part of pilgrimage. These are long walks to get our head and our heart right. In fact, perhaps you now know that to take pilgrimages is becoming really popular again. People are rediscovering what it's like to take these long pilgrimages through Europe, to go down, to go to Spain, and to walk these well-worn paths, to journey with others, to learn and to grow. And even non-Christians are starting to find a longing to take these long walks. I was really thrilled when Maggie told me that during Holy Week, we put out a labyrinth. How many of you have walked the labyrinth here? Excellent. That's really great. Now, let me tell you a little bit about a labyrinth, because if you've never done it, or if you're not sure why we do it, I want to suggest to you that in one way, it's sort of like a pilgrimage. Now, when you hear the word labyrinth, you think it's a maze, but it's not a maze. A maze has dead ends. A maze is a puzzle to solve. A labyrinth is a path. It's a prayer path. And you can sort of see the whole path before you as you stand outside the labyrinth. And it's and I'm always struck that each time I walk a labyrinth, I have a little different experience, but each time, that first step is one of trust. It says, okay, I'm going to give myself to this very curious experience of walking this path. And inevitably, as I do so, if I walk it prayerfully, that is, that my heart and my mind open, I find myself on a little journey in which I'm moving inevitably to the center of God's will and purposes. I think I'm getting lost, because sometimes as you're moving inward, suddenly the path turns and now you're out at the edge of the labyrinth again. And you're thinking, wait, did I miss something? Did I get off track somehow? That's also an act of faith, an act of trusting the pilgrimage. This is going to lead you where you need to go. This is God's grace that's moving you forward inexorably. No matter what you think is happening, this is happening. And just about the time you think this, you're never going to arrive, you find yourself in the middle. And there's a sense of relief, perhaps, and accomplishment. And then you realize you've got to walk yourself back out again. I don't want to over-talk about the labyrinth, because it's not about the talking. It's not about what's in your head. It's just a practice. And I'm so glad that many of you have taken that practice. I encourage you to do so again this week, starting on Wednesday. Tuesday. Thursday. Thank you. Thursday. Don't come on Wednesday. That'll be a big bummer. But on Thursday, stop by. Walk it Thursday, walk it Friday, make it part of the prayer vigil. I encourage you to give yourself to this experience, and to do so perhaps with the image of Jesus in your mind, that image of Jesus who also took a pilgrimage, who, as Paul describes in Philippians, he took this journey from beside the throne of God into earth, and he descended. He entered into the depths of our experience. He descended and he emptied himself, Paul says. He emptied himself and emptied himself and emptied himself. He died over and over again, dying to his will, his purpose, his agenda, in order to give himself fully to God's. And in dying, he shows us the way into the depth of suffering. But it's out of that place that Jesus shows us the pattern how God always lifts us up. And as Jesus entered into the depths and emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, even to the point of the cross, the ultimate humiliation, Paul says. It is because of that that Jesus is now the name that is above every other name, and that that day will come when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The Hosanna will be complete. Together we will all shout Hosanna, and the pilgrimage will be done. Until that day, friends, let us follow this Jesus. Let us live out this compassionate way. Let us give ourselves and empty ourselves over and over again for this world for which Jesus died and now leads us into new life. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. And so, loving God, we give you thanks that you have sent your Son, the Son of David, a person like any other, who yet was anointed to show us the way back to your loving purposes, to live out our call, created in your image, to live in compassionate love. Even now, Lord, I pray that this Holy Week would be a journey that prepares us to truly minister in a new and deeper way to our community at the Teddy Bear Fair. I pray that we would be able to manifest, to reveal, to express the love, the compassion that you have for the world in a deep way. Even now, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be drawing people to this event who need to know of your love and have been looking for it and not finding it. We pray, Lord, that we would have new eyes to see and perceive how you are bringing the ones we would call lost sheep back into the fold through this ministry. We, Lord, often feel like we're lost. We're on a path, and sometimes we feel like we don't know where we're going. May our time in the prayer vigil, may our time walking the labyrinth remind us that we are in the midst of your grace and that nothing can change that fact. We're in the midst of it. Make us aware of that in deeper ways this week, we pray. Amen. We are indeed a praying church, friends, and if you are in need of prayer, we have a couple of folks here to my right who would love the opportunity to support you in prayer. And now as you come near the end of your pilgrimage journey through this season of Lent, let me offer to you this benediction. May the grace and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that reflects the full love of God, be yours. May you journey with one another and be close to each other and to God through the power of the Holy Spirit sent out into loving the world. Go now in peace. Amen.